As we think of the minor prophets, they're a section of the Bible that is kind of neglected, and people may read the New Testament. A lot of people haven't even read through the New Testament, much less the Old Testament. And as we get into the Old Testament, then the minor prophets, which means they're smaller books, smaller prophets, tend to be more neglected. We're going to read some in the book of Amos this morning, and we'll start with verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." So Amos begins his prophecy. Now the name Amos means a burden bearer, and he was one who did a lot of hard manual work. He was a farmer. Sure, he carried many loads. He was one who was used to carrying burdens. He worked hard. He was a farmer and a shepherd. So he was a burden bearer that way. But then the time came when the Lord said, "Amos, I'm going to give you another burden to carry." And it was a burden of the word of the Lord, and it's a word of judgment, a word that speaks very strongly against the sin of the people. Now, as he begins this, he talks about the Lord roaring from Zion. You get the impression here of a God who is angry. And he describes it, pictures it as if his voice as it goes forth withers the landscape. The trees dry up. The fields dry up. God is unhappy with what's going on. And so as we think of God, many people want to think of God as a God of mercy, a God of love, a God of patience. But there's a side of God, too, where he's just, he's holy, he's going to judge sin. He comes down heavy on sin. And you find that here in the book of Amos very strongly. Now, Tekoa was his hometown. This was a town 12 miles south of Jerusalem, and this is where Amos grew up and where he lived. Now, he gives us here the dates of his prophecy, and they didn't go then in those days, B.C. and A.D. and so forth. They went by the kings especially. A king's reign would mark the time of the calendar. And so he speaks here of Uzziah and of Jeroboam, who was the king in the north. So the king of the southern kingdom was Uzziah, and in the north was Jeroboam. So we're able to date him, because Uzziah was the king from 779 to 740, and Jeroboam was the king from 782 to 743. Both of them were kings for quite a period of time. Now, as he begins to speak, he's speaking a message of judgment. And he says to them, you know, God's been trying to get your attention. He's been sending natural calamities upon the land, trying to wake you up. Now, some of these that he mentions, first of all, are drought. He mentions in chapter 4 and verse 6. And speaks there of, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, lack of bread in all your places. You've gone through drought. This ought to speak to you. You ought to wake up. He speaks of locusts in chapter 4 and verse 9. I blasted you with blight, mildew. And then he says the locusts devoured them. So that here was a plague of locusts. He speaks also of a plague of sickness in 4:10. I've sent you a plague after the manner of Egypt. And then he speaks also of the fact there was an eclipse the sun was darkened. In 5 and verse 20, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? And we're able to pretty well date that eclipse. It took place in about 763 B.C. We know that from secular records. So we're able to date Amos pretty well in that period of time by these kings. Now, he says, you should have been awakened by these things that are happening. The prophets would come and say, if there are natural calamities, if there's a drought, if there's an earthquake, if something like this happens, it's God trying to speak to you, trying to wake you up. So listen up. God's trying to get your attention. We should pray that when these things happen in our country and other places too, that people will listen up, that they'll say, God maybe is trying to get our attention. This terrible earthquake in Turkey. The last count was over 10,000 dead. It must be one of the greatest earthquakes of this century. And God is trying to get the attention of people. Life is uncertain. There's a God over all. And there's a God who does control nature. He can restrain those things. And it ought to speak to us and make us think. And so the prophet here says, God's been trying to get your attention. He sent you trouble in different ways. You ought to listen. You ought to listen. You ought to realize there's a God in heaven. You ought to realize maybe I need to change some things in my life. And the theme of Amos especially is that God is a God of justice, and he requires justice. He's a righteous God. Now, this is a book that's been popular among some liberal churches, where they're emphasizing social justice, because it's heavy on that, very strong on social justice. But more than that, there's a strong emphasis on the fact you need to get right with God. Not only treat your fellow man in a just way, but you need to get right with God. So he speaks here of how God now is going to judge. And first of all, we mentioned his judgment that's taken place in different ways, but Amos says that's just the beginning. God's going to send judgment on this whole area. And he starts out by pointing out different to the surrounding countries to Israel. Now, we're always glad to see God's judgment come down on our enemies. So the people were kind of glad to hear that. They were glad to hear that God's going to judge some of these other countries around. And he starts out with Damascus in verse 3. For three transgressions of Damascus, and for four I will not turn away its punishment. I'm going to judge Damascus. Now, Damascus was the big city to the north, and they had lots of trouble from the north, lots of attacks by the Syrians. And so this was a message they welcomed. They said, that's great. Judge Damascus. God, come down heavy on Damascus. We'd like to see them punished. Then he goes on to drop south to Gaza. And they're glad to see that judged too. The Philistine peoples in that area. They'd like to see judgment on them. Then he goes up north to Tyre. And he says in verse 9, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four I will not turn away its punishment. I'll punish Tyre in the north. And then he goes on to the next one, which is Edom. He drops on south. He goes back and forth across to their neighbors. And he says, I'm going to judge Edom in verse 11. For three transgressions of Edom, and for four I will not turn away its punishment. Then he drops on down to Ammon, goes to Ammon, the other nation that's across the Jordan from them, and he says, I'm going to judge Ammon in verse 13 of chapter 1. For three transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for four I will not turn away its punishment. Because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead and so forth, that they might enlarge their territory. God says, I'm going to judge them. And then he drops on down in chapter 2 to Moab, another one of their neighbors, and he says, I'm going to judge them for three transgressions of Moab, for four I will not turn away its punishment. Now, they're real happy to hear about this. You know, we like to see our enemies punished. And they were glad to hear God's going to punish our enemies. But then the next one that he comes to is Judah in verse 4 of chapter 2. For three transgressions of Judah, and for four I will not turn away its punishment, because they've despised the law of the Lord, have not kept his commandments. Their lies lead them astray, lies which their fathers followed. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Now this is getting close to home. Amos' message is mainly to Israel in the north, the northern kingdom. But he says here, God is going to judge Judah in the south, because they have been blessed with my word, and they haven't obeyed it. They've despised the law of the Lord. They've not kept his commandments. And God says, I'm going to punish them. You know, the more knowledge you have, the more accountable you are. You that have grown up hearing the word of God, if you have Christian parents, you are responsible for that additional knowledge. To go down to the jail, we see some people there who know nothing of the Bible. We say to them, turn to the book of John, and they start looking in the front of their Bible, thumbing through, looking for an index, somehow trying to find out, where is this book of John? They have no idea where it is. Don't know anything about the Bible. Never read it. Had people say to me when you give them a Bible, is this the Bible? It's the first time I've seen one. Never had one in my hands. Never read it. I tell you, they're not as accountable to God as you are if you've been brought up with the Word of God in your hands. And here he's saying to Judah, you've had the Word of God. You haven't kept it. You haven't responded to it. And God says, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to judge you for your sin. So that, you know, it's a wonderful blessing to be brought up with the Word. It's a wonderful blessing to have be brought up in a Christian home. But let me say this, you are accountable. God's going to say to you, you're not ignorant. It isn't that you haven't heard these things. You need to respond. You need to be saved. You need to follow the Word of God. And if you don't, God will hold you accountable. So that here the prophet is very strong against Judah, because some of these other nations haven't had the privilege, they haven't had the word of God. Judah has. And he says Judah is going to be judged. But now his main burden is his judgment upon Israel, the northern kingdom. This is the message that primarily Amos has. And so he begins with verse 6 to say, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Because they sell the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. See? Social injustice. And Amos hits it hard. And he goes on to say, a man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks, yet I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. It was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazirites. Is it not so, O you children of Israel, says the Lord? But you gave the Nazirites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. So the message that he brings is a message, first of all, beginning to point out their sins. And one of the things he hits is greed. He says, you sell the righteous for silver. You sell the poor for a pair of sandals. The rich were getting richer and the poor were getting poorer. And there was social injustice. And so this was a message, of course, that appeals very much to those who are social activists in the world. Social injustice. Is there any today? Now, communism says the problem is capitalism, and the remedy is to take everything the rich have away from them and make them state-operated enterprises and level the playing field, and then it'll be heaven on earth. So they tried it. Russia tried it for years. China's still trying it. China is moderating that and bringing some capitalism back in because that it wasn't working. So what happened under communism? Well, the leaders, the party leaders, they were the ones now who drove around in big Cadillacs and in Mercedes and who had their estates out in the country and who lived well. The heart of man was the same. And it's a heart of greed, and it's a heart of that misuses power, which is what communist leaders did on every hand. But it's still true today, and it certainly can be true under capitalism. And wherever you find man without the Lord, you find the tendency is to misuse power, and if you can, to get money for yourself, to become wealthy at the expense of the others. You know, the African nations, they said the problem is all these European countries, they've colonized us. If we get rid of them, then we'll have happiness and blessing here in Africa. So they kicked out the European powers. And what's happened? Tribal warfare. Abuse of power by those in authority. So that their leaders now, finally they revolt against their leaders because the leaders are milking the country dry of money and sending it over to Swiss banks and piling up the cash for themselves. What's the problem? It's the heart of man. Whatever system you're under, the heart of man is greedy and there's a misuse of power. And so today we have people not being paid a fair wage in some cases. You have sweatshops, they speak of them, where overseas there are factories operating, producing goods for the United States and Europe and so forth, and paying their workers maybe $20 a month, working 12 hours a day. A lot of abuse, social abuse. The poor being abused, and the rich getting richer. And Amos cries out against that. Now, the remedy is not to forcibly try to change things, but the Christian way is to change the heart, for people to get saved, for people to come to love the Lord, and then for people to use their money to help those who have need. And this is the approach that Scripture has. And so, throughout the world, Christians have been marked by building hospitals, by building schools, by giving money, trying to help the poor, and above all, to give them the gospel. So that here he speaks out against this greed and this social injustice. He speaks about immorality. He says a man and his father go into the same girl. A man and his father using the same woman. And he says it's the depth of immorality. And this was prevalent in Israel. They'd rejected the true and living God, and when you reject him, everything's open. And there was sexual immorality that was rife in Israel. And we live in that day to day. In our country, Marriage is on the shelf in many people's thinking. They just start living together. And maybe after some years they'll think about getting married. Maybe they never will. Partners are exchanged freely. Homosexuality is rampant. Pornography. Billions of dollars spent on pornography in our country every year. Sexual immorality. It certainly marks this country. The prophet cries out to Israel and says, God's going to judge you for this. Don't think you can defy his laws and get away with it. Don't think you can live like worse than an animal does and abuse your sexuality and use other people and think that God will overlook it. He condemns it very, very strongly. And then he goes on to speak of their hypocritical religion. They lie down by every altar and clothes taken in pledge. He says, you know, you've been loaning money, taking clothes away from people as a guaranteed security for it, and you go through your worship. You're religious. Oh my, you're religious. But he says here, it's something that the Lord hates. The Lord does not care at all for your religion when you're living such an inconsistent, ungodly life. So the prophet hits very, very strongly at this whole thing. Now he says, through all of this, God has been very, very faithful. Didn't he bring you up out of Egypt? Didn't he redeem you from slavery? Wasn't God good to you? For 40 years, didn't he care for you through the wilderness? He brought you into this land. And he's been so good to you. God has been faithful. Look back and think of what God has done for you. It ought to move you to turn from sin and to turn to him and say, I want to do what's right. I want to live for God. So he goes back and he emphasizes here God's faithfulness to them. Now, he points out, too, that God was faithful in sending them prophets. Israel couldn't say, well, you know, God, you've ignored us. You haven't given us any instruction. You haven't spoken to us. God says, I sent you prophets. I raised up some of your sons as prophets. I've been faithful to you. It isn't that you're ignorant. It isn't that you haven't had a chance. It isn't that God has just said, you know, forget Israel. He says, I raised up some of your young men to be prophets. Some of them became Nazarites. There were some who took the vow of a Nazarite. You read of this in the book of Numbers, where a man would say, I want to be completely devoted and consecrated to God for this period of time. And he would let his hair grow long. He wouldn't drink wine. He wouldn't eat raisins and so forth. And he took this vow of consecration to God. He said, really, I want to live for God. I want to give myself to God. That's a wonderful thing when a young person does that. You know, we had George Farber up at camp, and I can remember at a camp in Minnesota when George came up to me and when he said, Uncle Don, he says, I've never given myself really to God. And he says, I'd like to do that. And that afternoon he prayed and he said, Lord, I want to give myself to you. I want to live for you. It's wonderful when a young person does that. And they had young men who were doing that. But what was their response? He says, you gave the Nazarites wine to drink. He said, forget this business of being consecrated to God. Let's go out and get drunk. And forget it. And they deliberately tried to destroy the zeal and consecration of their young men. What a terrible thing. And God here says, I'm going to judge you for this. And you told them, prophets, don't prophesy. So the Lord says, you know, I'm grieved about all this. I'm distressed He says, I'm weighed down by you, in verse 13, as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. He says, the Lord says, I'm like a cart that's just overloaded with sheaves of grain. I'm overloaded with your sin. I'm overloaded with your rebellion. I'm overloaded with your lack of thankfulness. I'm just burdened down. This is God speaking. He says, your sin is a burden to me. You know, if we could just realize when we sin, it grieves our God. I was talking to a man the other day and talking about this. He's gotten away from the Lord and he's messed up his life. And I was saying, you know what you need to think about? It isn't only just what you did to your wife or what you did to yourself. What did you do to God? The God of heaven, the God who loves you. You've hurt him. You've grieved him. And here the Lord speaks of that grief and that sorrow over their sin and over their rebellion. Now, Amos says, you know, God's going to judge you. Don't think you're going to get away with doing this, which is so contrary to the mind of God. I'm going to read just a few verses here of chapter 3. Verse 2 says, God says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. In other words, God says, I've given you special privileges. I've blessed you in special ways, you as the people of Israel. And because you've rejected this, God says, I'm going to punish you. Don't think you're going to get away with this sin. Verses 7 to 8. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? So he says, I've got to speak. God's spoken to me. He's speaking through me to you. You need to listen. And then verses 13 to 15. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. God here says, I'm going to punish, I'm going to judge. Some of you living well, you've got beautiful homes, you've been abusing your money, your power. You've been abusing the poor, taking advantage of them. God says, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to punish you because of all the social injustice and the immorality. So we need to remember, sin has consequences. And as we think of the consequences, first of all, in this life, not to wait till you die to begin to feel some of the consequences of sin. Consequences. Increasing slavery. Part of the consequence of sin is more sin. More sin. The person who begins to experiment with drugs and is sucked into this more and more, it becomes such a driving force in his life. Part of the consequence of his sin is more sin. An insatiable hunger that can never be satisfied. I talked to a man the other day in jail. He says, you know, I've lost everything. He says he'd gotten into really using speed, and it just devoured him. He's not a young man. He's up around his 40s, I think. But he's in jail now, and he's in there for burglaries, stealing, or whatever, because his habit was so devouring in him, absorbing in him. He couldn't get enough money. He had to do that which was illegal to try to somehow support the habit. And it was just driving him. The consequence of sin is more sin. The consequence of sex, the person who doesn't learn to control that appetite and confine it to marriage, is more lust until it becomes just a thing that drives him constantly and will destroy him. How sad, how sad, how sad, how sad. There are consequences in this life. And so when we think of God judging sin, we realize that that's part of it. And then the alienation. Sin always brings alienation. Separates you from God. Separates you from other people. Families break up. Why? Because of sin. Maybe it's drugs, it's drinking, it's some other woman, it's sexual immorality. And there's alienation, there's separation, and fathers are saying, oh, I wish I had some touch with my children, and sin is separated. And there's alienation. So even in this life, there's penalty. But you know, the scripture also points out there's eternal hell. The reality of eternal hell. Now the prophets were very conscious of God's judgment. You know, they were against sin. And they spoke for God very strongly in this way. Always pleading with the people, saying, you know, God is forgiving. You can turn from sin. You can come back to God. God's not closing the door on you, but he's saying, wake up, because I'm going to have to judge sin. But always he's there, open. Repent. The message of repentance goes right along with this. And yet the message is very strong. God must and will judge sin. So we have to realize this. And we have to feel it very strongly, because sin is very attractive, and the devil will come to you and say to you, God's not going to judge you for that. You can do it and get away with it, and nobody's going to know. And he will lie to you and he will deceive you. And what you have to realize, and I have to realize, is listen, God is very strong and consistent in his condemnation of sin, and he won't tolerate it, and he must judge it, he must judge it, and he will judge it. And there is a hell. There is an eternal hell. So the prophet here in those days was very, very strong in speaking out against sin and in pleading with the people. Now Israel was very close to the end. It wouldn't be too many more years before the northern kingdom would be finished. And Assyria would come in, and they would devastate the country, and they would take a lot of the people out to other countries, and it was a ethnic cleansing. Israel was going to be judged in a powerful way. So God here is pleading with the people. And you know, as we go, wherever we go, with the message of God, it's basically the same message. It's a message that sin is an abomination to the Lord, and God must judge sin. It's a message that is pleading with people to repent, to turn from your sin. And it's a message that says, look, God is merciful. God is compassionate. God is loving. And we, with the gospel today, you know, the prophets didn't have the whole story. We have it. We can say, look, Christ died for you on the cross. He shed his blood for you on the cross. You can be forgiven. There's hope. You can be forgiven, wonderfully forgiven, for all your sins. What a glorious message we have. And as we think of going into the world, may the Lord help us to give that message faithfully.